everyone an introduction to the book of Corinthians. So we covered in a swift review all 16 chapters, just a quick chapter by chapter, point by point survey. And now we're looking at different sections of Corinthians. And the first one I picked was chapter 3 here. And the title of this sermon is called Jesus versus Human Pride. Because the first four chapters actually deal with this. They were dividing into camps. If you remember right, some said, oh, I belong to Apollos. Others, Cephas, which we know is Christ. And then some others, Paul's, and some Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. And that sets the scene for the first four chapters. Chapter 3, he's going back into this. Now, if we look at this here as an introduction, what was affecting them strongly was intellectualism. What is intellectualism? Well, the Greeks felt that knowledge in and of itself saved you. There was this special knowledge that if you got a hold of it, it would set you free. Now, yes, we should know things. Jesus did say, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But in that, if you follow Scripture, it will set you free if you respond to it. Otherwise, you're like the demons. The demons believe and tremble. Knowledge in and of itself does nothing. If you say, well, I know the right way to go, but don't do it, what good does it do? If you see someone that's hungry and cold, and you say, be warmed and filled, but do nothing, what does it do? So James says, faith without works is dead. Intellectualism just thought the knowledge was enough. It was a great threat to the early church. And in some forms, it's still out there. Man feels he knows more than God, that he has the right way. Numerous college professors, along with other people of the world, will scorn at the cross. They're too high and mighty for it. And the people of their day were the same way, especially Paul's day, to the Greeks. The idea of some criminal being their savior, they couldn't fathom that. The Romans were appalled because in their mind, they didn't crucify you unless you were a terrible criminal against the state. Of course, they did crucify people that shouldn't be crucified. Jesus was one. So the Jews stumbled at the cross because they had come to believe that you earn your way to salvation, that you keep the law and you keep it and you earn it. But the truth of the matter was the law was given to bring you to Jesus. The law was given as a tutor to bring you to Christ, Galatians chapter 3. How does it do that? Well, it showed people they were sinners and they had a law they couldn't keep. And the only way to atone for it, bulls and goats couldn't do it, but it looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus was what did it. So that message is the foundation of Christianity. The church and the world today need to hear about the foundation of the Christianity, and Paul gives that foundation beginning with bad news. If you want to bring someone to Jesus, often you got to start with the bad news, which in that case would be they are sinners. In this case, he said you are still fleshly. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, from the New King James Version, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But each one take heed to how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell us some things that we'll look into, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. So look at this first part. Verses 1 through 9 is my first main point, that they are fleshly. Paul speaks to them as babes. This is much like the Hebrew letter. Hebrews 5, verse 12, to their shame, he said, by this time you ought to be teachers. It is God's intention that every one of you as a Christian be out to teach to some extent. Now, there are different ways of teaching. Not everyone is going to teach by standing up here and preaching. If we all got to preaching, we all stood up and preached, we would not understand anything. Not everyone may be teaching a Bible class, but everyone should be out to teach to some extent. If nothing else, if you are a Christian, how did you become a Christian? You should at least be out to relate to someone how you became a Christian. Did you know that every one of you taught right now today that we're here? Singing and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you sing, you actually uplift and teach. So just by singing, you did some form of teaching. Not a formal form. You didn't stop and think, how can I teach today? But you did. That's why it's important what we sing, because we're singing the message of Jesus when we sing. Why are they babes? So now we go down and look at this, verse 3. Why are they babes? Because they are fleshly. Well, what does that mean, fleshly? Some people might think, well, of course, I have skin. I'm fleshly. That's a physical understanding, but this is talking about a spiritual condition, that they're worldly. What does that mean? Well, they're filled with stuff that's sinful. That of Satan rules the secular world, and they're filled with those things. They're filled with corruption, jealousy, strife. They are not walking as mature Christians, but as those of the world. They are following the world. Jesus says, you know how it is among the Gentiles and how they love to lord it over one another. So shall it not be among you. So the world around us, and if you're in a competitive business world especially, people are fighting to get honor, to get glory, to get out first. for different reasons. Some may have in mind that great retirement, so they want to get all the job benefits they can so they can live the way they want when they finally reach that stage. It's not wrong to work for things, but if that's your whole goal, it's short-sighted. What is the point about a fleshly sight? A fleshly sight looks at this world and that's it. How can I get ahead in this world? It's not thinking about the next world. A mature Christian would be thinking about the next world. Another point that you could go on, I can't see that from way up there. Oh, we're still on that page. Another point that we're looking at here is that they were claiming to be followers of men instead of God. And this is always the danger. We have me speaking here most of the time. Roy speaks. We might be able to have Tim Thompson on a come here every once in a while. It's possible for people to get in camps and say, well, I'm of Roy, and another I'm of Dale, and another I'm of Tim. Is Christ divided? I do not want people to take my name, and Roy doesn't want anyone to take his. And how would you do that? Well, by elevating one of us above the other. In other words, it shouldn't be the messenger alone that you're there to hear. Now, we can all have people that the way they deliver reaches us easier. That's okay, but don't elevate that person and forget the main point is what did you get about the message of Christ? That's the main point that you want to get, and they weren't doing that. They were boasting. And you can see these were the people that were with Jesus. And so it gave authority for some to say, I'm of Paul. Now, Apollos wasn't there or he didn't see the resurrected Lord like Paul and the other apostles did. But he was a mighty man in Scripture. He was eloquent. And so it's easy to see why some would be taken over there. But he's saying that's not, we're just servants. None of us really do the whole work. We plant and we may water. I may plant a seed and never see it blossom because someone else waters. Many times that was true in the military because I was places and saw people for a short time and unfortunately, likely may not ever see some of them again. The word was planted. I don't know what happened. Someone else, I pray, watered. God gives the increase. So you have to have faith, as Randy said when he came here for home missions, that all we can do is plant and water and God does the rest. It's between God and that person's heart. We can't control that, but we can plant and we can water. And that's what he said. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Verse 7, neither the planter is anything or the waterer, but God is the one that gives the increase. And guess what? We're all united with the same purpose. I should celebrate. If I planted the seed and someone else waters and actually baptizes that person, I shouldn't stomp my feet and say, I studied with them. Why am I not baptizing them? Paul said he wasn't concerned about if he was the one that baptized him. His job was to preach the gospel. If someone else baptized him, that was fine. Now, that doesn't mean that baptism isn't important. Baptism is how you come into Christ. It's how you leave the sinful world and come into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3 says that we are baptized into Christ. We're buried with him and raised. So the old person is killed and a new person is risen up. Galatians 3, 27 says that those of us that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So baptism is how you obey the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and was buried and raised. But it's not that important who does the baptism. Lots of churches traditionally let the minister do a lot of the baptizing because that's the one they relate to. That's the one they're going to see. Oftentimes, if it's a father figure, sometimes if the father wants to baptize, we do that. But really, anyone can baptize. So you can keep that. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized. Do you think the 12 apostles baptized all 3,000? I doubt it. When they baptized someone, that person may have, in fact, baptized the other one. So it doesn't matter who does the baptism. We, in fact, verse 9, are all God's workers in the field, in the building. What building are we talking about? What kingdom, what place are we talking about? Well, it's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, pictured in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord would be set up. And all nations would flow unto it. And the word of the Lord was going to go forth beginning in Jerusalem. So all nations would be there. And the mountain, it's a house that's set up. But you can tell they're not talking about a physical house. They're talking about the house of God, the people of God. In the last days, it's going to be set up. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 quotes this same thing. When did that take place? When did that kingdom come? It's also called the kingdom. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 1, we find that the scripture, Jesus says, some of you standing here shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Daniel had a dream that involved, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Daniel interprets it. The dream was about four kingdoms to come. And in the days of the last kingdom, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. So Jesus is talking about that kingdom in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, where he says, some of you will not taste of death. That means they will not die until the kingdom of God come with power. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, that power Jesus said to the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for power to come from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 has them waiting for that power. In Acts chapter 2, the power came. The Holy Spirit descended out of heaven. Tongues as of fire were on the apostles' heads. And they spoke in tongues, languages that they didn't know. And the people are amazed. Are not all these Galileans? You see, the apostles, except for Judas, who is now gone, were all Galileans. Peter took his stand with the 11, and he said, this is what Joel spoke of. So God's kingdom was going to be set up, his house, his field, his building. Who is that? We are. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 talks about the kingdom of God. It's already in existence. You are delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So every scripture after Acts 2 speaks of the kingdom as already being there. Because who is the kingdom? Revelation 5, 9, and 10 says it's the people bought with the blood of Jesus. Who is the church? In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls the elders of the church to him. Verse 28, he says, you are to shepherd the church of God. You are overseers that shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Oh, the church is made up of the people of God. Now, if you are to get into a detailed study of this, when you say kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, you're also bringing in the heavenly realm. So you might go beyond what we think of just with the church. But in many ways, these terms can be used interchangeably to talk about the people of God, the saved, those brought with the blood of Christ. So what is the true foundation of this church? I think I skipped one. The true foundation. Paul, in verse 10, laid the foundation upon which his others are to build on. What was that foundation? Was it Peter? Some people think it was Peter, because Jesus said, you are Peter, Petros, means a stone. Upon this Petra, rock, I'm going to build my church. Petros could be translated stone, rock too. So that's where some people get this. But what does Paul say? Paul says, no other foundation than that can be laid than that which is Christ Jesus. There's no room for Peter or anyone else, because he says no other foundation. Did Peter understand himself as the foundation of the church? If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about us as stones that are built upon the cornerstone. So the emphasis on his name was Peter was a stone or rock, if you prefer, built upon something that he did. He said, some people say I'm this and others that. Who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the context where Jesus praises him. He made that confession and he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The rock is that he built on is the foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Paul says no other foundation can be laid on that. Now, this is an interesting section here, because it tells us on this rock, each of us build works. When you do things, you've come into Christ. This is talking to the saved. You come into Christ and you build on it. Now it says some people's works are going to be saved. They're going to go through fire and they're going to be saved, but others will burn up. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about that when you come into Christ and you want to do good deeds, it's possible to do that with motivation that's not directly on Christ. Now, you haven't stepped out of Christ. You're just using the philosophy maybe of the business world more than, or something like that, rather than putting everything on Jesus. And those things are not going to last. If you have a human sight and you're setting your goals, oh, what we need to do is to have the best women's program, the best men's program. We will go and follow some of those men that set up these groups. I can't think of, but they're men's fellowships where they come together. We are going to get the best programs, and that'll bring people in. No, Your foundation is off. You can do those things. You can have programs and do it to the glory of God, but don't forget, what did Paul say was the foundational message? The power of God to save. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If we put everything into human wisdom, a small church might have a difficult time because they might not be able to do the things that the people of the human thinking say, this is what you need to do to be successful. What we need to do to be successful is center on the message of Christ. And anything else we can do, yes, if you can have fellowships and the more you reach out to people, the better you are. But don't get worried if you can't do some of those things. Do what we can and rest upon the foundation of Jesus. We plant and we water, and God gives the increase. So the foundation that he laid, verse 11, was, as we saw, it was Jesus Christ. And we looked at Matthew 16, 13 through 18, where Jesus is excited because of that confession. And we talked about those that try to build on something else. So the next one we're going to look at here, going past the true foundation, is no one can boast in the flesh. So we're now looking at this section here, verses 16 through 23. We are a temple of God. We find that elsewhere in Scripture. God's Spirit dwells in us. How does the Spirit dwell? We're not totally told. People have different views on it. That's for a later subject. Just know for now that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that you are now the temple of God if you are a Christian. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defies that temple, God will destroy them. So it's promising spiritual protection. It does not ever promise that all the hardships of the world, if you become a Christian, then life will be merry and all the hardships will be taken away. Because he says it rains on the just and the unjust. So God allows suffering to come to Christians and non-Christians. In fact, sometimes he may allow some suffering to prove to Satan you are faithful. Remember Job? Satan came to God, and God knew that he was looking at someone. He knew he was likely looking at Job. Have you considered my servant Job, who is blameless? And Satan says, no wonder he's faithful. You give him all he needs and you bless his hands. You do good to him all the time. But take that away and he will curse you. So Satan's cry to God was, Job is only faithful because you treat him well. Let him suffer like others and he'll be unfaithful. Satan was wrong. He took everything. Everything was taken away from Job. He was still faithful. Satan says, well, if we harm his body, then he'll curse you. God harmed his body. He had some type of boils. And he was still faithful. Didn't understand it, but he was still faithful. The answers that we have were never given to Job. All he knew is he says in Job 19, that I know that my Redeemer lives. So through all the suffering, he comes through that. We have a song similar to Job that says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, then whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. So the teaching of the cross is, yes, hardships may come, but we ride through it because we know our soul is right with God. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Verse 18 is interesting. He says, become foolish so you will be wise. And you read that maybe the first time and say, what, Paul? You want me to be a fool? To the Jewish mind, this might not have sounded right, because you go through the Proverbs and the fool does not look like a good person. Well, in Proverbs, it's talking about wisdom as the wisdom of God. This is talking about foolish in the wisdom of the world. You see, to the wisdom of the world, as I said, the cross is foolishness. The intellectual person today would say, what good to me is a dead Jew from over 2,000 years ago? The secular mind doesn't take us in. We had a conversation with a young lady who said, I cannot understand it, this thing about Christianity. And she was acquainted with the Catholic Church, so I think that's where some of the questioning came in. But she had even the basic concepts of Christianity she struggled with. Why do they want all this? Why were the people so angry with Jesus? What was the matter with them? These are all good questions, but her stuckness, as you would say, I know that's not good grammar, but she's in a maybe better grammar to say she's in a rut. Her thinking was carnal, and so it was difficult for the cross to sink in. How good a news that is. A person first has to accept that they're a sinner. Otherwise, there's no need for the cross. Once they accept that, then you're starting to get somewhere. You become foolish in the eyes of the world, because the wisdom of the world, he goes on in verses 19 to 21, so we know what he's talking about. He goes on to say the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, and he catches them in their own craftiness. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that's right unto a man, so it looks good. Oh, all the blessings there. There's a way that looks right, but what is the end of it? The end of it is death. So there are ways that look right to us, but are in fact death. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? What it's trying to tell us there is, if we judge things just by our own self-wisdom, that is foolishness with God. Sometimes what looks right to us may not be right. What seems right may not be. What is the standard that we need to look to is God's word. Now, conscience is a good thing. God created us with it and put it there, but only if that conscience is trained by God. Otherwise, without God's word behind it, you can be gradually broken down, where things that you thought were wrong, now you start to say, oh, that's not so bad. That's where I was headed in my life at one point. Slowly, more and more, I started to think of things as a child I had grown up to learn was wrong, but I didn't know why they were wrong. So I started struggling and saying, well, maybe that's okay, at least for some people. But then I was faced with God's word. And see, God's word tells you what's right and what's wrong. Yes, there are gray areas in Scripture, but not concerning sin. There's things we don't know about. For instance, how did there get to be so many children so fast in Genesis? You see Adam and Eve created, and the only children you're first known about is Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, and then he goes off, and there's this whole community where he marries a wife. Well, how did it get there? Scripture doesn't tell us. Now, we don't want to get lost into that. I could give you theories, but Scripture doesn't tell us some of those things. So we need to, when it comes to right and wrong, God has clarified it's black and white, but other things may be in a gray area. He hasn't given us everything. So as we go into conclusion of this lesson, Paul dealt intellectualism a severe blow, revealing these people were fleshly, sinful. They were incapable of saving themselves, and they were babes because of their carnal view. They had been Christians long enough that they should have been getting the meat. But because they were divided with human wisdom, setting up this division, they were unable to have meat. The proof that they were fleshly, immature, was that they claimed men as foundations rather than Christ. Christ died to set us free from our sin, and thus he's the foundation of our beliefs. Intellectualism is something where men think they're capable of saving themselves. If that was true, I've said it before, that Jesus could have stayed in heaven. If we can save ourselves, why would he need to come down here and die? We can't solve our own problems, not especially with the sin problem. And so that's why we need Jesus. There is no special knowledge. You have to follow him and come into Christ. You do obey him, but no special knowledge in and of itself saves you. God's word proclaims that all have sinned, Romans 3:23. You can't save yourself, so Jesus saves us through his death. Now the questions come to us. Have you accepted him? Are you washed in the blood? Have you contacted the blood of Jesus? You can't be saved unless you come in contact with his blood. It's the only thing that can set you free from sin. And you contact that blood, well, you got to believe the message. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, John 3:16. But you don't stop there because demons believe. You got to repent of sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, repent or perish. You confess your faith, but how do you contact the blood? It was shed at his death. You contact that when you're baptized into his death. Romans 6:3. So if you haven't done that, you can become a Christian by believing and repenting and being baptized. So you can do that. We'll get the water ready for you. If you want to come, you can. If you have sinned, just repent. If you need to come, we give you that chance. You can come right now as we stand and sing the final song.
Number 453.